If you have your Bibles, turn with me in them and to the book of Ephesians, the Gospel of Ephesians, chapter 1, a letter from Paul to Timothy. Ephesians chapter 1, and we'll be reading starting in verse 18, and we'll read to the end of the chapter. And we'll be focusing on verses 19 through the end of the chapter. We'll start in verse 18. Before we read God's word, let us pray. Father, as we come before your word, we need your blessing. We need understanding and clarity in our own minds and hearts, not in your word, but your word is perfect. We as sinners need your spirit to illumine our hearts and minds and strengthen us to have ears to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ and your word, which comes to us now. Give it to us. Give us wisdom. Give us knowledge. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Verse 18, this is God's word of Ephesians 1. God's word. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, so that you will know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the surpassing greatness of his power toward us who believe. These are in accordance with the working of the strength of his might, which he brought about in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he put all things in subjection under his feet, and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Well, that is God's holy and sufficient word. Well, what if Christ hasn't been resurrected? If Christ has not been raised, and our preaching is in vain and our faith is in vain. If Christ is not raised from the dead, you will not be raised from the dead. If Christ has not been raised, your faith is worthless. You are still in your sins. Those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. And if we have hoped in Christ in this life only, we are of all men most to be pitied. That's Paul in 1 Corinthians 15. If Christ has not been raised, when you die, you will die in your sins. And you'll not be raised from the dead. If Christ is not raised, but he did die for you, if you have that distinction, then you have not gained enough righteousness to gain eternal life, but you've only had your sins cleared. It's not enough. Christ has to rise from the dead. If he has not been raised from the dead, you will be judged to the eternal torments of hell. But the great news is that Paul doesn't stop there in 1 Corinthians 15, just like he doesn't stop here in Ephesians 1. In 1 Corinthians 15, he says, "But now Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who are asleep. For since by a man came death, by a man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ all will be made alive." Jesus Christ has risen from the dead. He has been exalted. A shorter catechism question. Wherein, and for our modern ears, wherein consists Christ's exaltation? Christ's exaltation consists in his rising again from the dead on the third day and ascending up into heaven and sitting at the right hand of God the Father and in coming to judge the world on the last day. That's pretty much the definition of the exaltation of Christ. And that pretty much declares Ephesians 1, 20 through 23. The exaltation of Christ. That's what we look at this evening. And 3 points, all focusing on Christ's exaltation. The first, the exaltation of Christ. The second, the exaltation of Christ is given to you. And then third, the exaltation of Christ is for you. And so the first point, the exaltation of Christ. Jesus exalted, one and the same power that works within you, you saw in verse 18 and 19. And what, verse 19, what is the surpassing greatness of his power toward us who believe? These are in accordance with the working of the strength of his might, which he brought about in Christ. The same power that works in you. That raw power, that dynamite power that raised Christ from the dead and ascended and caused him to ascend into heaven and sits now at the right hand of the Father. That is the same power that works within you by the Spirit of Christ. This power the Father brought about in Christ when he raised him from the dead. Christ has been raised. There's no doubt. There can be no doubt. God says it right here through Paul. Christ has been raised through Christ. Christ has been raised from the dead. Have you thought about that lately? About Christ being raised from the dead? And not only that, because you probably think more about that than the other two things here. Have you thought about lately his ascending into heaven, or is sitting at the right hand of God the Father? That in his rising, being raised from the dead, you see that the amount of people who saw him raised. And he was seen by hundreds of people, 500 people at one time. Eyewitnesses. And not just accounted for in Scripture. We see even outside of Scripture, people accounted for it. Seeing Christ raised from the dead. And so following the crucifixion, God energized Christ's lifeless body, his lifeless human body. Raising it up by his power to life again. And in Acts 2 it says that his body was not to go undergo decay. But God did not allow it. He is a God of the living, not of the dead. And so he rose Christ up from the dead. And Christ is God, living Redeemer. He was resurrected by this power. Maybe more specifically found in Romans 1, he was raised by his own divine power. It's still the same power that works within us by the Holy Spirit, which we have in our hearts, Christians. And so having fully paid the debt of sins in which he was incarcerated, justice was required that he should be taken from prison and from judgment, as Isaiah 53, the suffering servant chapter says, and since he purchased the kingdom by his death, he should rise again to possess it, Romans 14:9. So Christ being exalted first means that he rose from the dead. The second, Christ being exalted means that he ascended into the heavenly places. It says there, that these are in accordance with the working of the strength of his might, which he brought about in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places. That right there implies that he has ascended to the right hand of the Father. And so he rose and then he ascended. And it's at that point of the ascension where Christ's earthly ministry ended and his heavenly reign began. For he has vanquished sin, he's vanquished Satan and hell and death, and he ascended on high, he led captivity captive. The proof is right there in Acts 2, after he ascended, and that is the sending of his Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost. Christ reigns now as King. And we know that because the Holy Spirit has come down. Look at the wording here. That he's seated at the right hand of in the heavenly places. Why? It's the third reason. Christ is exalted. He's seated because he reigns as king. That's what kings do. They sit on the throne. This is, as we think about it, you learn in 1 Kings 2. If you were to turn it, at the right hand is the place of the greatest honor and the greatest dignity. And that's what Christ has. He sits at the right hand of the Father, has the greatest honor and the greatest dignity. And he's not standing. He's seated. You think of the priests of the Old Testament when they offered the sacrifices. None of the priests were allowed to sit. Every priest had to stand while they served. They, as they prepared and repeated the sacrifices, which could never completely take away sins or the guilt of sin. But in view of Jesus' sacrificial death, which perfectly satisfied God's justice upon that sin and the guilt of that sin, God exalted him to sit in the heavenly sanctuary. To show that Christ not only is our high priest and the perfect high priest, but he is our king. He sits on the throne in the presence of the Father. In the position of being seated, he's not flustered, right? He's not standing up kind of concerned. He's sitting. And he is, therefore, it tells us that he is, that him being seated, that he is fully in control. He has full power to be there. He sits. His reign, his position, they are firmly established. He's not concerned of anyone taking over his throne. Think about what Daniel says, the prophet Daniel. And behold, with the clouds of heaven, one like a son of man was coming in one of his visions. And it came up to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him. And to him, that is the son of man, was given dominion, glory, and a kingdom, that all the peoples, nations, and men of every language might serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which will not pass away. And his kingdom is one which will not be destroyed. Fisher, he has in his catechism on Westminster Confession. His catechism, it's like that. It states that Christ sitting on at the right hand of God the Father is the quiet and peaceable possession of that matchless dignity and fullness of power with which he is vested as the glorious king and head of the church. And he quotes Ephesians 1, 19 through 22. Christ reigns now. And it's the fulfillment of Psalm 110. The Lord says to my Lord, sit at my right hand and I will make your enemies your footstool. He reigns now. Maybe some of you have questions or maybe wrong theology about the end times. Verse 20 answers one of those questions that you may have about when Christ will reign. Right? It's the question of, the millennium, because we know that in the millennium, Christ will reign during that time. There are many who disagree over when the millennium is. And yet, there are many who say that Christ's reign is in the future, because that's when the millennium is. But his reign shows us where the millennium is, and that it's right now, because we see here that Paul writes, after the resurrection, after the ascension, events have already occurred. Verse 20. He says this, which he brought, past tense, he brought about in Christ when he raised, past tense, him from the dead and seated, past tense. And he seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places. And it continues down in the verse 21, the middle of the verse, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. Christ reigns now, not later. He reigns right now. As we sit here and we worship, Christ is seated at the right hand of the Father. He's exalted there. And He will reign. Daniel said He'll reign forever. Right? We just read that. His kingdom will not be destroyed. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which will not pass away. That's Christ's reign right now. It's forever. You see in verse 21 that His reign as King is far above all rule and authority and power and dominion in every name that is named, not only in this age but also in the one to come. And that should be that language there should be reminding you of Daniel, what we just read. That He is the Son of Jesus Christ, whose reign as King now is that Son of Man. And Daniel. And He'll reign forever and ever. And you also see the language here in Ephesians. In verse 21, you see the word all. He is reigning as King. His reign is as King is above all. He is not only above all, but far above all. More language clarifying this reign as King. And He is far above all rule and authority, dominion and power, and above every name that is named. That's how great our God is in Christ. And as King, He reigns far above all things and all people. This is our King of Kings. He's exalted and He's lifted up. Sit at my right hand, He says, and I will make your enemies your footstool. Enemies. Christ's enemies. You see, we just read that He has all dominion, all power. He's far above all that. Christ's enemies are made His footstool when He goes to the throne. It's like Joshua in Joshua 10, if you recall when Dave read from Joshua 10 when I was gone. When he calls there his military leaders over, this putting under his footstool is like that. Where he said, come near, put your feet on the necks of these kings. That's what it means for Christ to put an enemy under His footstool. That He puts His foot on their necks. It was a sign. That is in Joshua, that was a sign when you put the foot on the necks that of their defeat, of their power, right? When the southern king, the southern Canaan was defeated, it was a sign and prelude of their execution. That they have been defeated and they are about to be executed. That's the picture we have of Christ. Every hostile power, you think of your own lives. Every hostile power, every circumstance, every danger which you can be exposed to, they're all under Christ's feet. They're about to be executed. So remember when Christ was in the boat with His disciples and He was sleeping, and the storm arose, and the disciples, as the waves crashed, the disciples woke Jesus up. They were fearful. And Jesus calmed the storm. He said, peace, be still. And the waves and the winds and the waves obeyed Him. How much more now that He is enthroned as King does His creation obey Him? How much more now that Does he govern the circumstances of your life? Every detail, even more so now than he is king and exalted. It's for your good. On earth, Jesus cast out demons. They cringed before him. How much more now must they fear him, since he is exalted as king? And he is exalted with authority in heaven. So Christ's reign is not merely associated with his second coming. It's associated right now with his ascending up into heaven. And he sits now as king. He's king now. He reigns over heaven and earth right now, ruling over creation, all powers, all dominions, all wicked enemies of you or him. Anything that's bad, even Satan himself, is under his footstool. And Jesus is in control. And he says in verse 22, he put all things under subjection under his feet. So we see it in our passage as well. Christ is exalted above all things, spiritual and physical. Remember that you are co-heirs with him. As we learn in 2 Timothy, that if we endure, we will reign with him. Now, where Christ is now reigning as king, we will reign with him because of our union with Christ. He's already won the victory over all our enemies. I praise the Lord for that. He is an exalted Christ. And so verses 20 through 22 declare the first point. A second point, the exalted Christ given to you. You see, there's actually a point for Christ being exalted besides him being exalted and glorified, which is great, and that's all we need, really. But there's actually a point for you, church. That Paul, God through Paul, wants you to know how his exaltation, what it has to do with you specifically. What it has to do with the church. And we see that he's given to you. Verse 22. And he put all things in subjection under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church. To the church. The exalted Christ is given to the church. Why? So that you will know and understand by the Holy Spirit working in you all that it means to be joined to Christ by faith. And it's not just a perfect life of Christ and be united to him in that. And his perfect death in Christ and being united to him by that. But also that you're included in this and union with him by his resurrection. And on the last day you will be raised up. And though you die and you go back to the dust of the earth and you're in the grave, he will raise you up. And he'll bring you, ascend you into heaven just as he ascended. And he will sit you at the right hand of God the Father just as he is seated there, because you are in union with him. There's a purpose here. As Christ is given to the church as its head, the head of the church. You see all the pictures and the metaphors we see through Ephesians. We've seen them. I've reminded you of them many times already. Here's the first one. Christ is the head of the church and we are the body. That we are not, this is where we are not like Roman Catholics. The Pope is not our head. The minister, the pastor, the elders are not the head of the church. Christ is the head of the church because he's king and he's exalted and he reigns now over all. Isn't it great that nobody here, even pastors, elders, deacons, even little children, none of us are head of the church. Christ is head of the church. And the head, Christ, and the body, you see this illustration, the body, the church, are one. They are inseparable. You think of the human body. You think of your human body. Life cannot exist if you have no head. It's the same here. That's the picture of union with Christ. There is an inseparability there. The head cannot be separated. Christ cannot be separated from the church. The church, think of this, the church cannot be separated from Christ. And there's only one head, and that is Christ. And so as you are before Him now, when you come before the throne in prayer and in worship before the holy and righteous Father and His Son, and by the strength of the Spirit, be gripped by an intimate knowledge of who you are going before. That you're not just going before the Father, but you're going before the Son to bring Him glory. And He is the bright morning star. And He's holy. He is a King who reigns over all. He's a King who has infinite power. All rule, all authority has been given to Him. What if you don't? What if you're not gripped by Him? And what if you, as you come before your King in worship and prayer, whatever, as you come before the throne, before a holy and righteous God, and you are and you are in your worldliness and your sin, which we always are, He commands, He reacts to that. He says to the church, repent, for if not, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent. Understand what that means for those who disobey the King. He'll remove the church. He'll remove you. He'll remove Christ's Presbyterian Church if you do not repent of your sins and turn to Him in love and in belief, faith. What would it be like if there was no Christ Presbyterian Church? What would it be like if you were not part of the church anymore? You never were part of the church. Invisible. Be gripped by Him. See who He is, a great God, and He's also a God who is merciful in His holiness. Repent, He says, repent. Repent and believe, and you'll be saved from your sins. Repent. If you don't, He'll remove your lampstand. And He says that because He's exalted. He's head of the church. He does not want sin in His church, just like He did not want with His nation of Israel. He did not want sin within His nation. He does not want sin in His church either. And so we are to come when we come to worship, when we come to pray, turn from our sins. Our sins should not be a reason to stop coming to Him. That might be a logical implication, but it's wrong. That's not a logical implication. We need Him always. Even in the midst of our sin, we need to come to Him. And through Him, clinging to Christ, we turn from our sin. But we need to turn from our sin. And we do so in Christ and Him by His Spirit. So, as we think about the second point, the exalted Christ is given to the church, to you. Remember Christ, our King. He is to you. And then thirdly and finally, the exalted Christ is for you. Why has Christ been exalted? Again, verse 22. Because God gave Him as head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him who fills all in all. This Christ, this Jesus, in all glory and honor and dignity, sits on the throne with all things under His feet, all things in subjection to Him, including yourself. And He has given to you the church. What grace that is. What grace is contained therein, in which you deserve not Christ. You deserve not to have a king to rule over you who is perfect and who has shown you mercy. Because as king, He could have put His foot on your throat very easily. Where you deserve the pains of hell forever, He lifts His foot up and He, in some sense, He receives you and gives you to the Father. That you would worship the Lord God Almighty. We need to think more of His session, that's the seating on the throne, His kingship. That's the theological term for that session where He's seated. We need to think more of this as part of His exaltation, as Him being King over all. He is King of kings. It is not the resurrection for you. Obviously it is. It's His resurrection which secures our justification. Is it His ascension for us? A grace to us? He went to the Father and gave us His Spirit in our hearts. And isn't His being seated right now on the throne, is that not also for you? Is that not God's grace for you? It is. It very much is. The exaltation of Christ is the culminating gift. The humiliation of Christ, which is where He was incarnated, made under the law and underwent the miseries of this life. And He went to the cursed death of the cross and remained in the grave for 3 days until the third day. That is for you, the humiliation of Christ. But the exaltation is the climax. It's especially for you. Christian. And one commentator says about this culminating gift, the enthronement of Him who was born in the lowly manger to enter into our race, who died for you and rose again in His ascension into heavenly glory and power, Jesus' work was brought to you in triumphant fulfillment. And no less than in the birth of Christ, no less than in His death, God has given Him to you. If His birth brings solace, if His death brings you peace, then Christ's ascension, His taking up the throne for you, ought to give you a final confidence and joy and hope that nothing can ever shake. And that's what Paul says. In Romans, that nothing will be able to separate you from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Why? Because He reigns as King. Because He's been exalted. He's been glorified. He's King and He rules over all. And we have, as we think not only about His reign as King, we think about His resurrection. Is always important to look at His resurrection as we see it here, because we often think about what happens when we die, what happens to believers when they die. Catechism question again. That's one of my favorites. That believers, so the souls of believers are at their death made perfect in holiness and do immediately pass into glory. And their bodies, I love this part, their bodies being still united to Christ, even in the grave, and do rest in their graves till the resurrection. He'll raise you up and sit you with Him in the heavenly places in Christ. It's guaranteed. Now, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who are asleep. The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. You've won the victory over sin and death already in Christ. The proof is that He reigns as King. He's been raised, and now He sits as King. And so it's proof that we too will be raised in our bodies from the grave, and we will be seated in the heavenly places in Christ. And so Christ exalted means that He is for you and not against you. And that your body will be resurrected. You'll sit with Jesus in power. And that should give us a great joy and hope and confidence in our God and our Savior. We deserve nothing good, and He gives us not just to be able to sit at the gates and appear and peer in, but He actually brings us to the throne and He sits us there with Him. What great blessings our God has given to us. And so then ask the question to yourselves, the questions. What aid to this King? What aid could you need that is beyond His ability to give? What obstacle is so great that He cannot remove it from you? What calling have you received that He cannot supply the power to fulfill? What challenge must you endure? What temptations and trials do you face? With what sin are you burdened, but that Christ cannot overcome by His power? Christ says, "My grace is sufficient for you, for My power is perfected in weakness." Therefore, Christian, boast all the more in your weaknesses. For when you are weak, He is strong. He reigns exalted now. And so we can be comforted by that. Though we look out in the world and we can fear, we must remember Christ, that He's in control. He's King over all. Is there something we lack here? In our worship, do we lack joy? Because this is something we can have joy over. Exceedingly abundantly, we can have joy over this truth. The wonderful graces that He has brought upon our lives. Do you have a lack of joy? Is it not outward on your face? Because if it's not outward on your face and in your body and in your expressions, then that means it's not in your heart. Out of the heart, the mouth speaks. Is there a lack of joy in your heart? Isn't it Psalm 96? We just sang it. The Lord reigns. Yes, the world is established. It should never be moved. He will judge the peoples with equity. Let the heavens be glad. Let the earth rejoice. Let the sea roar and all that fills it. Let the field exult and everything in it. Then shall all the trees of the forest sing for joy. The trees of the forest sing for joy before the Lord. For He comes. He comes to judge the earth. That's Ephesians 1:20-23. That's right now. The Lord God reigns. And you see the sea roar and the fields exult. The trees of the forest sing for joy. We've learned in prayer meeting all the reasons we should give joy in every circumstance. So be glad. It's God's command to you. Be glad. Exalt in His name. Much more than any forest could do. And the trees and the plants. Because Christ being exalted means that you can have assurance of salvation. It means that He is for you. He's not against you. You see His ruling, His reigning in power as King of Kings. It's described here as far above all rule and authority and power and dominion. And every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. Not only in this age, it kind of makes it a passing thought. Like, of course He has in this age these things. But remember that in this age. And he puts all things under subjection, under his feet, and he gave him as head over all things to the church, which is the body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Christ is exalted, therefore you can be comforted. That is, you can be comforted if you are his. And you can be comforted if you have come to him in salvation. As in every church, there's always some, usually some, who don't know him. And so this is not true of you if you don't know him. If you don't believe the gospel, if you are not in union with Christ, this is not true of you. You don't have a king who's exalted above you, who's watching over you, but you are the one who has, as a king, his foot on your throat. And at the right time, he will execute you. Whether that be at the death, you go to the judgment seat, or when he returns and you go to the judgment seat. Whatever comes first. But this is only for the Christian. Being raised in a home, maybe you have questions. Maybe you have doubts about the truth of the gospel. You've questioned it because you've seen your brothers and sisters question it. But if you read God's word, this is his word. And there are no lies in it. It's fact. You can go through all of Scripture and you'll not find one contradiction in any of it. And you go through all the books of all the world, you'll find contradictions and false things everywhere. But here, complete truth. No contradictions. No errors. And it is true. The gospel is true. And so believe it. Come now, and you before the King, the exalted King, bow down before him. Bow the knee. Believe, repent of your sins, and follow. For those who do, you can be comforted. And you can have joy in your Christ.